We've been talking about peace for the month of January and how to have peace in our lives. I was mainly coming for how to have peace in the storm, and that was one of our themes, you know. And if you think about it, this whole series of messages is about how we can have peace no matter what life throws our way. And it's kind of like we're dealing with how can you have peace when you have no control over those things that come into our lives sometimes, right? Storms. But today we're going to talk about how we can actually have something to do to have more peace in our life, something that we actually have control over to obtain more peace in our life. And we're going to get there shortly. But just to remind you, over the last few weeks, we've talked about the importance of prayer and the Word over and over again. Prayer and the Word to develop both trust. That was one of our key words Sunday, trusting God no matter what happens. Remember that? Trust and walking in the Spirit last week. So the prayer, the Word, in order to help us to trust and to walk in the Spirit. But today I have another message. Again, it's something that we can control. And let me read the Scripture to give you an idea of where I'm going here. This is from the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel according to Matthew. In chapter 5, where Jesus says, "You have heard that our ancestors were told, 'You must not murder. And if you commit murder, you are subject to judgment.' But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. And if you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you're in the danger of the fires of hell." That's pretty strong. Because I bet everybody in the room just now thought, uh-oh.
I'm in big trouble.
Now, there's a lot going in to understand that, and that's not what I'm preaching on today, but don't be too alarmed because there's also forgiveness, right? Jesus is trying to make a point there that, you know, I'm just not even going to start down that road right now because that's not the main point of what I want to talk about today. Anyway, he says it's not good to be angry with people. So if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there at the altar. Go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. And when you are on the way to the court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. Otherwise, your accuser may hand you over to the judge, who will hand you over to an officer, and you will be thrown into prison. And if that happens, you surely won't be free again until you've paid the last penny. We'll come back to that. A little later on in the same sermon, "You have heard the law that says, 'Love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For He gives His sunlight to both the evil and the good, and He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. And if you only love those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." And from one of the letters of Paul, Romans chapter 12, "Don't just pretend to love others. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I love this paragraph. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. There's the topic sentence for the day, even though it's the last. It pulls together everything I've just read. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that the things we do have control over in this world, that we will see them for an opportunity to bring peace to our own lives as we are at peace with others. And so help us, dear Lord, in the name of Christ. Amen. I've been saving a story that I read on December the 16th this last year, the week before Christmas. It was from KDKA Television, the NBC affiliate over in Pittsburgh, had a story. The title of it was something, the lead on the story was something like, drives across her ex's yard while he's putting up Christmas lights, something like that. I don't. Alan McCutcheon was the guy's name. He was outside putting up Christmas lights on December, the week before December 16th, somewhere in there. No, Nancy? Oh, I thought you were saying. I was afraid maybe it was. I thought it was a relative of yours or something like that. Maybe I shouldn't use names. Anyway, this guy, we don't know who he was. He was out putting up Christmas lights in his front yard, and his ex, it didn't say whether it was his ex-girlfriend or his ex-wife. You can figure that out on your own. Anyway, she drives up on his yard and starts doing donuts in his yard, and she's got her window down, and she's yelling, "Merry Christmas! Merry Christmas!" while Christmas carols are blaring out of her radio at the same time. He comes down off of a ladder and stands there and looks at, and she decides to take him out. He steps aside just in time, and somebody inside the house called the police. And when the police showed up, she said, "I was just trying to get a little peace, is all I was trying to do." But that didn't deter the police department from arresting her. She was arrested and taken away to jail. And the newscaster ended the little 30-second spot on the news by saying, "So much for peace on earth, goodwill to men." You know what I'm talking about today, don't you? The things we have control over. Be at peace with all people. Never take revenge, Paul says right after that. Never take revenge. But as far as it's up to you, be at peace with all people. That gal was looking for a little peace, but she wasn't on the right avenue to find it, was she? She wasn't very tactful in her attempt to find a little peace. That wasn't the way to go about finding peace. Jesus gives us a couple clues in this passage in the Sermon on the Mount about how to find peace. And he talks about two different situations. One of them is when we've been wronged. Have you ever been wronged? Has someone ever wronged you? If someone has ever wronged you and you've never been able to reconcile, then you are missing out on some of the peace that the Lord wants you to experience. If you've been wronged and it hasn't been reconciled, you're still thinking about it. And depending on how long ago it was, sometimes you might go a couple days without thinking about it. But the way I think about it is, if you've been wronged in the past, it's never been reconciled, then you're going to think about it once in a while, if not every day. You think about what that person did to us. You wonder how they could have possibly done that. We wake up at night sometimes thinking about how we were wronged. And it really gets bad when we start daydreaming about how we can get even. We've been wronged. Most everybody in this room has been wronged. And what the Lord wants us to know is if we want peace in our lives, then we need to somehow make it right. In other words, reconciliation needs to take place. Sometimes it's somebody at work that's wronged us. A fellow co-worker or a boss or someone like that will wrong us. Sometimes it's a friend, sometimes it's a good friend, and we're really hurt. Sometimes and oftentimes it's a family member that wrongs us. And according to Jesus, when we're wronged, we're to try to reconcile. He says here in this passage, I'm going to read it again. You've heard the law says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, love your enemies. The word enemies here does not have to do with like a political enemy or another nation that's threatening my nation. It's not an enemy in that sense. The enemy here is it's an individual person, and it's anybody who's physically or emotionally harmed us. So when he says, love your enemy, he's talking about loving anyone who has physically or emotionally harmed us. Now that's difficult to do. The word love here is not the word have affection for. There's another Greek word for love. He's not saying, I want you to have affection in your heart for this person who has hurt you. The word love here in this sense is the agape love. It's looking out for the best interest of that other person, even though they've harmed us, and trying to figure out what we can do to pull off their best interests. I probably didn't explain it well enough, so I will go to William Barclay. If we regard a person with agape love, it means that no matter what that person does to us, no matter how they treat us, no matter if he insults us or injures us or grieves us, we will never allow any bitterness against him to invade our hearts, but will regard that person with unconquerable benevolence and goodwill, which will seek nothing but his highest good. Now that's a tall order, isn't it? That's really a tall order. And I know that probably some of you are dealing with situations that you hear that kind of thing and you think like, that's impossible. And I realize that the things that I'm speaking about today can be very deeply rooted in our hearts. And some of us just need help going to a counselor to find out, I'm saying a Christian counselor, to find out how to put some of this stuff in action. Easy for me to stand up here and tell you the way you ought to act. And I realize that some of this stuff is tough and that some of us need help. And if you need help because you don't have peace, you have bitterness in your heart, when you just heard that loving is not to have that bitterness, then you need to talk to somebody. If you want to talk to me, you can talk to me. I told somebody the other day who asked me about counseling, I'm not a trained counselor. I just have just enough psychology in me to make me dangerous, is what I usually tell people. My degree is in psychology. However, that doesn't make me a trained counselor. I am not a trained counselor. But I've been around the block a couple of times, and I've picked up a little wisdom here and there. And if you want to talk about something like this, about reconciling with someone, and you need some help, and you need another person's perspective, then give me a call, and we'll sit down and have some coffee, and I'll do my best to help you. But I can go on and say, how could we do that? How could we pull off like love like that? Well, right after Jesus says, love your enemies, he also says, pray for them. And there's the key. William Barclay again. We are bidden to pray for them. No man can pray for another man and still hate him. What do you think? No man can pray for another man and still hate him. No man can pray for another man and still hate him. When he takes himself and the man whom he is tempted to hate to God, something happens. We cannot go hating another man in the presence of God. The surest way of killing bitterness is to pray for the person we are tempted to hate. So he gives us a solution. He says, love them, and right after that, pray for them. When we pray for them, then we can start to forgive them. And that's what needs to happen for you and I to have peace. Forgiveness is the key that enables us to have peace when other people have wronged us. We must forgive them. Until and unless we forgive other people who've wronged us, we will never have peace in our hearts. The kind of peace that passes all understanding that the Lord wants us to have. So I'm giving you something that you can control in your life to bring more peace. And that is to reconcile. Do the very best you can. If someone's wronged you, then you need to go to that other person and say, you've hurt me. This is the way you've hurt me. And I want to forgive you for that. So let's talk about it. I know that's a very hard thing to do, but it's what we're called upon to do, to be reconcilers. I was thinking about this, and I know many people who have tried to bring about reconciliation with someone that's wronged them. And the other person doesn't want anything to do with that reconciliation. And I'm trying, so what can I say to those of you who've gone to somebody, you've tried to make what was wrong right, and they don't want to? Many times we're tempted to just say, I've just given up on that person. Well, rather than give up on that person, give them over to God. And that's a different attitude altogether. For when we give them over to God, that implies that we're going to continue to pray for them. And it also implies that we are open to another opportunity to reconcile. And when you give somebody over to God, in other words, when you pray to the Lord, say, Lord, I've done everything I can to effect some reconciliation in this relationship, and it's apparent that other person doesn't want to, but I'm not giving up on them. I'm going to still pray for them, and I'm hoping there's a reconciliation in the future. And when you do that, it's amazing how bitterness and anger towards that other person dissipates over time and can bring you peace, even though there hasn't been reconciliation. It can still bring you peace if you give that person, rather than, you know what, I don't want anything else to do with you because you've hurt me and you don't want to reconcile, so I'm writing you off. Rather than that, if you give them over to God, that can lead to a sense of peace. So, one case Jesus talks about in the sermon is when we have been wronged. And the other one he talks about is when we wrong someone else. When we wrong someone else. That's the other side of the same coin. When we hurt someone else. And that's what he's talking about here. In the earlier part of this Sermon on the Mount, when he says, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar in the temple, in other words, if you're worshiping, that's how we, for us. If you're doing what we're doing right now, if we're worshiping the Lord, and suddenly you remember that someone has something against you, you've wronged them. Okay? It's a different situation now. You've wronged them. If you remember that, leave your sacrifice at the altar. Wow, I mean, stop worshiping? That's what he says. And go and be reconciled to that person. Then come back and offer your sacrifice to God. Is he saying here that if we have something unreconciled with somebody that we wronged, that we should not worship? He's not saying that at all. What he's trying to say is how important it is that we do this. That's what he's trying to get across. It's a comparison thing. He's trying to get across how very, very important it is to himself, to that is to God, that we reconcile with other people that we have wronged. And I will turn to William Barclay again. What page is that on? 143. Jesus is quite clear about this basic fact. We cannot be right with God until we are right with men. That's one thing about Barclay. He always uses the word man. He wrote back in that time when we weren't so politically correct and included women and everything. And so if you do buy him, don't be offended by the fact that he continues to use the masculine pronouns. We cannot be right with God until we're right with men. We cannot hope for forgiveness until we have confessed our sin not only to God, but also to men, and until we have done our best to remove the practical consequences of it. We sometimes wonder why there is a barrier between us and God. We sometimes wonder why our prayers seem unavailing. The reason may well be that we have ourselves have erected a barrier through being at variance with our fellow men, or because we have wronged someone and have done nothing to put things right. We've wronged someone, if we want peace in our lives, because that bothers us too, doesn't it? When we hurt somebody else, we usually go through that, how could I have done that? How could I have said that? do that, that bothers you. You have no peace. So how can you clear that up? You can go to that other person and confess, this is what I did. I hurt you, and I'm sorry for it. And will you forgive me? It's reconciliation. And there's an urgency to it. There's a sense of urgency in the Lord's words here. If I can find it again, I already pulled out my marker. I'm not very well organized up here, am I? When you're on the way to the court with your adversary, settle your differences quickly. There's a sense of urgency in these words of reconciliation. Do you know why? And I'll go back to Barclay again one last time here. Please forgive me. Here Jesus is giving the most practical advice. He is telling men to get trouble sorted out in time before it piles up still worse trouble for the future. And then the next page it says, again and again it is his experience of life that if a quarrel or a difference or a dispute is not healed immediately, it can go on breeding worse and worse trouble as time goes on. Bitterness breeds bitterness. It has often happened that a quarrel between two people has descended to their families and has been inherited by future generations and has in the end succeeded in splitting a church or a society in two. If at the very beginning one of the parties had the grace to apologize or to admit fault, a grievous situation need never have arisen. If ever we are at variance with someone else, we must get the situation put right straight away. It may mean that we must be humble enough to confess that we were wrong and to make an apology. It may mean that even if we were in the right, we have to take the first step towards healing the breach. When personal relations go wrong, in 9 cases out of 10, immediate action will mend them. But if that immediate action is not taken, they will continue to deteriorate and the bitterness will spread in an ever-widening circle. There's a lot of stories around to illustrate that. I happened to be reading one last week about Lindsey Crosby. Lindsey Crosby hated his father. His father was very hard on him, called him names, beat him times on end, humiliated him. And there was just a hatred that built up, and they couldn't seem to reconcile. And finally one day, Lindsey Crosby left a note. It was at Christmas time. He left this note, and he said, I've always thought about taking my own life, and when I take my own life, I'm going to do it at Christmas time, so I can let everyone know what I think about White Christmas. Because his father was Bing Crosby. And Lindsey Crosby, his son, put a bullet to his head one day and took his own life because the bitterness that he allowed over years and years. He was like 50 years old when finally he did this. I guess I'm just illustrating the point that over time, bitterness breeds bitterness, as William Barclay says, and it can reach the point where terrible tragedy can occur in our life. So we need to do something, and we need to do it now. We need to be quick about it. This is a book, 9 Things You Simply Must Do to Succeed in Life and Love by Dr. Henry Cloud. And he's talking about these very things that we're talking about, and he refers to them as toothaches. He says, until you reconcile with the person, either way that we've just talked about, it's like having a toothache. Some of you are thinking right now it's worse than that. It's worse than a toothache. But he uses the illustration of a toothache. And basically he says just what I've been telling you. I'm going to give you one piece of advice about your aching tooth. Make the appointment to go to the dentist and have the tooth pulled. Deal with whatever is wrong. Unresolved negative things are a drain and take away from your life. They have no place in your heart. Do whatever you can to fix what is wrong and make it better. Forgive and reconcile. Do not let bad situations sit, stagnate, get infected, and drain away your life. A cheerful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones. Proverbs 17:22. Move quickly to deal with whatever is crushing your spirit. Don't wait like Winston Churchill waited with Lady Astor. Have you ever heard that story? These were two adversaries, and they were bitter toward one another, and they just couldn't reconcile. And one day they were in the same room, and what was that? Lady Astor said to Winston Churchill, "If I was your wife, I would poison you." And he said, "If I was your husband, I'd drink it." Don't wait till it gets that way. Don't do it. Today, the closing message on how to have peace in our lives is something that we have control over. If you want more peace in your life, reconcile. Reconcile. Pray, forgive, or ask forgiveness. Either way, but bring about a reconciliation, and you'll sleep better at night. You'll sleep better at night. It always isn't easy. It's often very difficult. Can be very difficult. And that's why I encourage you to get help if you need to get help. I'm here to help you, and there are countless other counselors out there that are trained counselors. But it can be done. It can be done. And especially with the strength of the Lord, it can be done. Another story I was reading about this week concerns, I'll close with this one. What was his name? Josh McDowell. Anybody ever read Josh McDowell's books? He's a great evangelist. Josh McDowell. He tells a story. Let's see. How he grew up hating his father. It was like a Bing Crosby, Lindsey Crosby thing. He hated his father, for his father was an alcoholic. And everybody in town knew that it was a small town. He grew up in Michigan. And everybody in town knew that his dad was an alcoholic. And every time that Josh would go to school in his school years, his school years are characterized by other kids in the class making fun of him because they would say, "We saw your dad downtown the other day again." And that's what he lived with throughout his school years. And he also lived, he talks about how often he would go into the barn on their farm and see his mother lying in a pile of manure. Because his father had beat her around, and she'd be lying unconscious in manure. And because of these things, he said this hate and bitterness built up in his heart for his father. I could go on and on about the story. Read about it if you want to. You can go online and Google Josh McDowell and read this story. He goes everywhere in the country and talks about it. He came to the point where he became a Christian. Josh McDowell did. He gave his life to Christ, and he says, for him, it was 5 months after he gave his life to Christ that the hate and the bitterness that he had for his father began to dissipate. And he finally determined, he went home one day and he went into the living room and his father was sitting there and he says, "Dad, I love you." The first time he ever told his father that he loved him. He says, "Dad, I love you and I want to be your son and I want you to be my dad and I want us to get along the very best we can." And his dad didn't know what to say, didn't respond whatsoever, just got up and walked out of the room. About a month after that, Josh McDowell was in an automobile accident, was lying in a hospital in traction. And his dad came into the room and paced around the room for about 15 minutes without saying a word and then looked at his son and said, "Son, apparently God has done something in your life that has changed your whole attitude. And I've seen this at work in you over the past 5 months. And I don't know exactly how all that happened, but if God can change you like that, then I want Him to change me." And right there in that hospital room, Josh McDowell will tell you how he and his father prayed for his father to accept Christ into his life. And it just made a whole new relationship. That whole thing led to Josh McDowell becoming an evangelist and the writer of books and all that stuff. So what I'm telling you is, with the power of the Lord, no matter where you're at, with the power of the Lord, you can work things out. Now, if that other person doesn't want to, that's another situation. And I'm here to talk to you about that if you need to. But don't give up on them. Give them over to the Lord. So, I guess I'm through. Heck of a way to end a message, isn't it? I'm through. I've just said all I could say. If you want some peace in your life, some of those things, you can't control the storms. But you can control a storm that's been caused by somebody else or you. You can affect reconciliation. The topic sentence for the day from the Apostle Paul in his letter to the Romans. As far as it's up to you, be at peace with everyone. Our Heavenly Father, I thank you for that challenge upon our lives to be at peace with everyone. But the truth is, Father, that when we are at peace with others, then we are at peace with ourselves. And so help us to obtain that peace by doing whatever it takes. Lord, we confess before you that it's very difficult at times to sit down with someone that we might consider an enemy or someone who has wronged us. And even difficult for us to admit to others when we've wronged them. But with your power and your love and your grace filling our hearts, we can do what we can do. Help us, Lord, to effect reconciliation and enjoy your peace, for we ask it in the name of Christ. Amen.